Will you turn to Matthew 9, please? Matthew chapter 9. This is called More Workers into the Fields. Our main text will be Acts chapter 6, but we will begin with Matthew 9 and the last two verses of Matthew 9. In Acts 6, there was a big shift in who preached the gospel. Up till the middle of Acts 6, only the 12 apostles preached, but after that, more preachers. We will see two things today so that you know where we're going. First, like we've been doing right through Acts, we'll see the difference between the mission of the missionaries and the mission of the church. Acts still makes that clear. And second, we will be called to unity between churches, between all who say Jesus is Lord. And this sermon has 7 points to say these two things. Number one, the Lord's theology of sending at the end of Matthew 9. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is terse and direct, and it is the biblical theology of sending in two short sentences. Jesus knows the problem. There's a great harvest of people ready to hear the gospel, and there are not enough workers. The Lord takes some responsibility for this. He has not sent enough workers. If he sent more workers, there would be more. That much is on him. Jesus did not ask for volunteers, and he did not send everyone. Jesus said some things that every disciple must do, but this is not one of them. Jesus knows that when he sends people, they will go. I've heard preachers assume that some are sent but are resisting. Jesus does not know about that problem because it does not exist. Many Old Testament prophets were reluctant, but they all went. Moses, in particular, did not want his calling, and Ezekiel resented God for calling him, and Jonah is rightly famous for his resistance. But they all went, and they all said and did just what God wanted. When Jesus sends, people go. But we have a part to play. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. When we see the problem, pray that he will send more workers. And he will. He tells us to pray about the lack of workers. So let's do that. Now to Act 6. Number 2. Why did Jesus want 12 apostles to be so dominant at the start? We saw this in Acts 1, and we get this in Acts 6 as well. Acts 6 tells us about a church problem. One part of the church was being neglected. It was not getting the kind of care that others were receiving. And so they picked 7 men, traditionally called deacons, to take care of this. Here's the important part. People tells the church twice that the 12 have to keep preaching the word. The 12 cannot deal with the neglect problem themselves because they must keep giving their message. Why did Jesus want the 12 to have such a strong role at the start? Let's briefly list what we saw in Acts 1, the 5 things Jesus made sure that the 12 had. 1. The 12 had to be absolutely certain of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus met with them and ate with them regularly for 40 days. There were no doubts left by them. 2. Jesus needed to carefully teach them which Old Testament scripture spoke about him. Jesus had his own views of what the Old Testament said about him, and he taught them this carefully for 40 days. 3. They had to know the life of Jesus. They had to have been with Jesus from John the Baptist right through to his resurrection. They needed to have first-hand direct experience of the life of Jesus. That's why we have 4 Gospels. It's the closest we're going to get. 4. The 12 had to receive the Holy Spirit. None of this would work without the Spirit. And 5. There had to be 12. For Jesus, the symbolism of the number 12 was essential. Luke the Gentile gets this, perhaps because he's a Gentile. The new Israel, the new holy nation, included first Israelites that said Jesus is Lord, and it also included Gentiles who could say Jesus is Lord. So for Jesus, there had to be 12 to make clear what the gospel was really doing. So Jesus wanted all of this built into the fabric of the church, all of this built into our foundation. So he gave the 12 a strong presence in the church, especially at the start. Number 3, church growth in Acts and in the New Testament letters. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says this: "The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." The book of Acts speaks like this several times, cheerfully reporting how many people are becoming disciples of Jesus. And in the New Testament letters, on the other hand, from Romans to the end of the New Testament, this never comes up. We have no idea which churches were growing or shrinking and which were staying the same. The writers never mention it, either to correct the church or to encourage it. The writers of the New Testament letters just don't care. They care a lot about the faithfulness of the church, but not about numbers. But Acts likes it when numbers increase. So what's going on? Listen to what we just read. "The word of God spread. The number of disciples increased rapidly." See, people don't get the credit for this. The apostles don't get the credit. No church gets the credit for this. The word of God spreads. It has nearly a life of its own because the Spirit is doing this. Every believer rejoices when we hear that in some place many people are turning to the Lord. Don't you enjoy that? I always do, and so did Luke, and he wrote about it. But according to the letters, what happens with any church's numbers does not tell us anything about whether or not those believers are faithful to Christ. What I really want to know is, why is it not enough for a church just to do what the Bible says? Number 4, new preachers, Stephen, Philip, and Paul. And now we'll go to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So until this point, until Acts 6:8, only the 12 have been performing great wonders and signs, and now Stephen as well. And that's very new. That's a big development. And we find out in the next verses that Stephen also speaks the gospel powerfully, and he teaches about Jesus. So beginning at Acts 6:8, Jesus sends more workers into his harvest fields. Until now, as far as Acts is concerned, Jesus deliberately sent the 12 and no more. But now, perhaps 2 or 3 years after Pentecost, we don't know, Jesus sends more workers. So in Acts 7, we read about Stephen preaching. And in Acts 8, we read about Philip preaching to the Samaritans and doing great miracles among the Samaritans. And in Acts 9, the Lord calls Saul the persecutor on the road to Damascus. And the Lord tells Ananias that Saul will take the Lord's name to Gentiles and to their kings and to Israel. How on earth does the Lord decide who to send into his harvest fields? For our part, it's not how we would do it. Stephen gets killed and the persecutor is sent out. Go figure. But here's the thing. Beginning in the middle of Acts chapter 6, the Lord is sending out more workers. Point number 5, Antioch, the first Gentile church. And now we are in Acts 11, about verse 20. Antioch was in Syria, straight north of Jerusalem, a couple hundred miles. And by now there were quite a few preaching the gospel, but still mostly to Jews. But we read in Acts 11, "Some went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Why do a great number of Greeks turn to the Lord? Because the Lord's hand was with the preachers. The Lord decided it was time for this. We don't even know who did the preaching. So in Acts 8, Philip brought Samaritans into the people of God. Samaritans were a Jew-Gentile mixed race. They did worship the God of Israel, sort of. But in Acts 11, Gentiles come to the Lord. The church in Antioch was mostly Gentile, and that was an important and leading church for hundreds of years. So you can feel out, you can feel the gospel widening out and who it includes. So the widening began with Stephen in Acts 6:8, and it's still widening out. The Lord's hand was with them, it says, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So the reason a great number of people turned to the Lord is because the Lord's hand was with the preachers. The Lord decided this preaching would be effective. In Isaiah 6, God called Isaiah to be a prophet and sent him to preach. And on the day God called him, God told Isaiah, "This will not work. The people will close their eyes. They will plug their ears. And their hearts are going to get harder." Isaiah said what God wanted him to say, in the way God wanted it said, and the Spirit was on Isaiah as well. But very few turned to the Lord. That's a common story for the Old Testament prophets. So preaching works when the Lord decides it will work, and the Lord wants many followers in Antioch, and he also sends workers where not much happens. That's the Lord's business. Number 6, the Antioch church cares for the Jerusalem church. There's just two brief notes here, one right at the end of Acts 11 and one at the end of Acts 12. There was a widespread famine at that time, and the Antioch church decided to collect money and send it to the Jerusalem church. So each disciple in Antioch set aside money according to their ability, and Barnabas and Paul took the money to Jerusalem and gave it to the elders of the Jerusalem church for them to give to those in need. So this is important. Now, taking care of each other does not just happen between members of a particular church, but it also happens between churches. One church is in trouble, so another church takes care of them and helps them. The goal of the Lord Jesus is that we would all be one, right? One flock, one shepherd. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "You do love one another, and you also love all the believers in Macedonia." So our kindness and hospitality to one another extends to all Christians. And Antioch, a Gentile church, shares its possessions with the mother church, the Jerusalem Jewish church. Might have felt a little funny in Jerusalem, Gentile disciples of Christ taking care of their more proper Jewish followers. In Acts and in the New Testament letters, sharing possessions and hospitality almost always happens between believers. I'm not sure there's a clear example otherwise. It's not wrong to help a needy unbeliever. Marilyn and I do that, this church has done that, but the New Testament emphasizes believers taking care of believers wherever they find them. And the last point, number 7, is it enough to say Jesus is Lord? Circumcision versus the Holy Spirit. And now we're dealing with Acts chapter 15. There was an important conference in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 15, and the question was about the law of Moses. Do Gentiles who come to Christ need to keep the covenant law of Moses? So the question boiled down to this: did Gentile men who believed in Christ also need to be circumcised as Moses taught? The Old Testament prophets often said that lots of Gentiles will come to God, but the Jews always assumed that when this happened, the Gentiles would obey the covenant law of Moses. And Jesus didn't talk about this one way or the other, and the apostles probably would have taught the Gentiles to obey Moses, except that God did something peculiar that changed their minds. When the Gentiles believed that Jesus of Nazareth was Lord of heaven and they trusted him with their lives, God sent those people his Holy Spirit. The Jewish apostles could hardly believe it. All it did, the Gentiles did, was trust in Jesus the Lord, and God gave them the Holy Spirit. They are uncircumcised, they eat bacon, they work on the Sabbath, but they made Jesus their Lord, and then they received the Spirit. See, the apostles knew for sure, if God gave his Spirit to someone, then God had completely accepted that person. If God gave his Spirit to someone, God had completely accepted that person. The law of Moses had become redundant. You would do the law of Moses to be acceptable to God, to be one of his covenant people. But if he gave you the Spirit, you were obviously included. And what was, you could not improve on that. So on that basis, they decided that Gentiles did not need to keep the law of Moses. God made this clear by giving his Spirit to Gentiles who confessed Jesus as Lord and were baptized and nothing else. The reason this matters so much in Acts is that Jewish and Gentile churches have to accept each other. The Antioch Gentile church was doing fine without Moses, and the Jerusalem Jewish church was doing fine with Christ and Moses, but unless this was resolved, there would be big tension between those churches. And that kind of tension between churches must not happen. So the mission of the church is to be the new people of God, which we show above all by our relationships with each other. And Acts chapter 6 to 15 tells us that this also shall happen between churches. So it's not enough for there to be a Jerusalem church and a Samaritan church and a Gentile church in Antioch, each doing their own thing and ignoring the others. These churches shall all be one with each other. And the oneness between believers in a local church will include other believers and other churches. Jesus is Lord is the main theological statement of the New Testament. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and he has full rights to my life. That, plus baptism, brings the Holy Spirit. And that's the foundation of oneness between believers and the oneness between different local churches. And in Acts and in the rest of the New Testament, this bigger unity is important. We sort of do this instinctively, right? If you meet a stranger, and in the conversation you find out that this person also follows the Lord, is that not a nice thing? There's kind of instant oneness and enjoyment of each other, and you have a deep bond, even if you actually know nothing else and you are quite different. Sometimes there are other churches that we righteously despise. We are glad we are nothing like that church, and we kind of enjoy bad news about that church. When they're in trouble, it serves them right. And I am certainly capable of this. People, it's not good. They had all kinds of churches in the New Testament, including churches with big misbehavior and sin, but the New Testament always encouraged warm relationships between churches and between believers from different churches who hardly knew each other. And this is all still the mission of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, send workers into your fields. Raise up evangelists of all kinds and send them to the people who are ready to turn to you. And Lord, you prayed that we would all be one, that we'd all be one as you and the Father are one. This way the world will know that you come from the Father, and the world will know you love us. So Lord, may we all be one as you and the Father are one. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give all of us the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice we may all together glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.